It's no longer up to you. You've prayed the prayer of faith. Now you're standing on God's truth. While you're waiting on the answer, He has a question for you.
Thank you, ladies, for that. I appreciate it. And, of course, we know the answer, don't we? Amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just want to take a few minutes, and we're not going to spend too long. And as a teacher, I appreciate getting out at a good hour and kids that are rested, and which I know they're probably not going to be anyways because there's finals tomorrow and things like that. But if you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, why don't you stand, please? And I'm just going to read a good portion of this chapter because I want to get into your minds a mindset and a picture, if you will, of what needs to be said this evening. In verse 1 it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And church, I want you to just take a look at that last phrase where Paul says, and all that will live godly. That's a charge to you and I. We know the world that we're in right now. The signs of the times are here. These things in the first verses of this chapter are happening. That's how our world thinks. That's the way society behaves itself. And we're told from such, turn away. Well, if we're going to turn away from the ungodliness that's described there, then guess what we'll be? Godly. Won't we? Opposite of ungodly is godly, and the opposite of godly is ungodly. That's how it is. And Paul says, he says, and all that will live godly. And I just want to speak to you just a few minutes tonight on all that will live godly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless tonight. This thought that you put into my mind about my own life, but also the lives of the members of this church. People in this congregation who have come professing Christ and joined the church and serve in the ministry together. We have a purpose. That purpose is to live godly. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, that you'd strengthen us, and Lord, with your word, encourage us to be what we need to be as your people. Lord, I pray that you bless our preacher tonight, maybe even now as he's speaking. And Lord, I pray that you bless him and on their trip home and at the graduation tomorrow. Lord, I pray that all things will be done for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In order to understand how to do something or what to do or how to be something, you need to know what it is. Okay? Godliness is a word that's used very fluidly, right? You do this, this will be godly, this is godly, you know, dress, you know, godly and do these things and live our lives godly. But does anybody know what godly means? You know, you should. I think it's one of those inferred things where you just kind of know what it is, but you're not really familiar with the definition of it. Well, godliness means of or from God. That's what it means. Of or from God. So if God is the foundation of godliness, which makes sense, right? Then if we're going to be godly, we need to be of or from God. Okay? So who is that describing? Who is that talking about? It's Christians. Those that are saved. Born again believers. Uses. Right? Yeah. Those of us that have been born into the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We've been changed, transformed, the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have a new life to live. What kind of life? A godly life. It's of or from God. Another thing that the dictionary said godliness was righteous. Righteous. Doing those things that are right. Do we know the difference between right and wrong? I believe we do. So what are we supposed to do? Right, not wrong. We're not under the bondage of sin anymore, are we? No. We are free from that. We have the ability to be righteous, not in our own right, but because of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that's righteous. But we have the privilege of carrying his name. We have the privilege of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness, not ours. Isn't it? God wants us to live righteously. Another thing that the dictionary said godliness was to be conformed to God's law. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We need to be conformed to God's law. You know, when we put the Word of God in us and view our life by the Word of God, guess what we become? Conformed to it. We start seeing things God's way. We start doing things God's way. And guess what that makes us? Godly. It's amazing. This is very simple. Now, we know what godliness is. The Bible is clear that we're supposed to be godly. So then, what is our level of godliness? How full is your tank in this area of godliness? Back in the text, we talked about how people were lovers of their own selves. That's ungodly. Covetous. That's ungodly. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Those are all things that are ungodly. You know that if you have a glass and you have water in that glass, the level of water is determined by what? How much water is in the glass and how much air is in the glass or space, right? So if you fill the glass till it can no longer contain the water, guess what? There's no more air or space left in there either. It's gone too, right? So if we're supposed to be godly and we have ungodly pieces in our life, guess what? Our level of godliness is not going to be full, will it? You see, when Paul exhorts the people to be godly, he says that all that will live godly, it's a choice that you and I have to make. When I was thinking about what to preach tonight, I was thinking about my own life, and God kind of pressed this upon my heart personally. But then I got thinking about our church and the wonderful people that I have come to know in this church. You know what? There's no perfect church. You'd be willing to agree with me on that. We saw wonderful things happen at Friend Day, did we not? How God moved in the services and allowed us to witness something wonderful that day. Our pastor's been preaching about character under construction, conforming to the image of Christ. And been teaching us and preaching to us about ordering our lives with character and biblical principles and godly characteristics. And I look at myself and I thought, boy, I got a long ways to go. But it's my choice. I need to choose to live godly. In Romans 8:16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have the ability to be godly, given to us by our Heavenly Father, if we will do what Paul says, and all that will live godly. Godliness is our choice. God has enabled us to be godly. We just need to be godly. And being godly, guess what? That's the absence of being lovers of our own selves. That's the absence of being covetous. That's the absence of being a boaster. The absence of being proud. The absence of being unthankful. The absence of being unholy. We have the ability to do those things, don't we not? We do. God wants us to know that we're His children. His Spirit bears witness with ours that we are the children of God. Romans 8:21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We have liberty. We have liberty. Freedom to choose. What should our choice be? Godliness. It should be the choice that we make. The Bible says in 1 John 5:2, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When we love God, we keep His commandments. In other words, we conform to the Word of God. We follow the principles that it says that we're supposed to follow. You know what? I get myself in more trouble because I don't follow biblical principles. I do. And I'm in trouble a lot. You know why? Because of the flesh. I think I can do something on my own, and my flesh fails me every time. It just does. We need to give things to God. We need to order things by the way God would have us order them. We need to follow the blueprints that we have written in the Word of God. We can be godly. We need to choose to be godly. You know, the Bible says about being righteous that the heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Are you ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within you? Are you studied to show yourself approved unto God? A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? We as God's children are to live righteously in this present world, aren't we? We have an adversary. We have an enemy. We have these people in our society that live this way, that creep into houses, lead captive silly women. And there's deceivers everywhere, and we're supposed to turn away from them. We're supposed to live a righteous life. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The words we say, our actions in our community, speak of the righteousness that we've inherited. If we try to live by our own righteousness, the Bible says it's filthy rags. We just can't do it. You see, this thing of godliness needs to be in the front of our vision. When we don't pay attention to how we live our life, and we begin to live it on our own, away from God, we're not a very good example. You know, my children, well, they're doomed anyways. But you know what? I want them to be a good example of what I teach them and what I try to impart to them as a father. And when, you know, when we're out somewhere and they display the things that I taught them, I'm pleased with that as a father. And when we're out in public and they do not display the things that I've taught them, I'm displeased with that. You know what? We're out in public with our Heavenly Father. And when we do the things that He's taught us to do and live the way He's taught us to live, He's pleased with that. And when we don't, he's displeased with it. You see, our godliness is important. Romans 5:19 says, For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's the righteousness of Christ that we have an opportunity to display to the whole world, our great Savior. You know what? Having godliness in our life is not for our own credit. It's for His glory. Our Heavenly Father is on display in our life. And when we're a good reflection of God, and we live godly, then what? Guess what? That's a good reflection for Him. And when we're a poor reflection of what God is, then people aren't interested, are they? And it's discrediting to Him. I'm afraid that many times in my life I've been a discredit to my Savior. You ever get angry at someone? Lose your temper? I have. Guess what? That's a discredit to God. You ever lie or manipulate a situation? I have. It's a discredit to God, because God is just. God's the righteous judge. He's holy. And you know what? I'm afraid, church folks, we've knocked on doors of people, and I've talked to them, and the reason they have no interest in church, the reason they have no interest in salvation, is because a Christian was a poor testimony of God. Oh, I knew a preacher who was a hypocrite. I knew a Christian who did this and who did that. Well, sure, we know that's not really a good excuse, but that's what people give as an excuse. And it's because of godliness or the lack thereof. We know what godliness is. We know how to adjust our level of godliness. So how are we going to put this into action in our own life? Well, the Bible says that godliness is of or from God. We know our position in the family of God. We're children of God. We're the people of God. We know that godliness is to be righteous. We know what righteousness is. We know how to improve it by studying the Word of God and being conformed to the Word of God and the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So how do we perfect this process in our lives? Well, let me give you some thoughts. Deuteronomy 11:20 says, "And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates." What? What them? The laws of God. What do you have in your home? Does entertainment rule your home? Does Hollywood rule your home? Does the TV rule your home? Or does God rule your home? Is the Word of God playing on the music, on the radio? Is it Bible verses or godly music or preaching? Is there devotional time? Is there mention of the things of God and children running around singing Sunday school songs? What is it like? Or is it filled with commercials with half-naked people on it? TV programs that praise homosexuality and different diverse lifestyles? What is it full of? Is it things that honor the devil or the things that honor God? You know what? We need to have more of God's things in our homes and less of the world's things in our homes. That level of godliness will go up just by that. Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Not only in our homes do we need to see the level see where the level of godliness is, but in our own personal life. What rules your life? What thoughts do you think about? Where do you dwell throughout the day? In the world or with God? The Bible says pray without ceasing, does it not? Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to meditate on the Word of God? That means to kind of think about it all the time. Listen, church, I'm telling you this stuff because I know some of the things that I'm guilty of. I like sports. I'll watch any kind. Doesn't matter to me. Really, I enjoy the strategy. I enjoy the competitiveness. Even if I don't have a horse in the race, if you will, right? I'm cheering for somebody to win. Usually the underdog, you know? I enjoy sport, but I have to be careful. So I let that rule my life. And maybe pretty soon that's all I talk about. That's all I listen to. That's all, I'm memorizing statistics and all these things that are worthless. And I neglect my family and I neglect my walk with God. And come on now. That's reality. No, it might not be sports to you. It might be something else. But we've got to be careful. What we're writing upon the table of our heart, what we're binding about our neck, it ought to be the Word of God so that we can be more godly. Proverbs 7:3 says, "Bind them upon thy fingers." That's getting personal. We need to take care in keeping the Word of God close to us. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." God made a covenant with his people. He said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." We are the people of God. He is our God, and we are his people. God has put his law in our mind and written them in our heart. Sometimes our minds get clouded.